Greetings from Church of the Resurrection, and thank you for taking time to listen to this message. We hope you find this message meaningful and relevant. We invite you to join us in worship at any time. We're located just south of 135th Street between Roe and Nall Avenue in Leawood, Kansas. If you have any questions or comments, or you would like a DVD of the service, you may reach us by phone at 913-897-0120. Please ask for the Well Bookstore or visit our website at www.cor.org, where you will find a link for our catalog. And now, may you be blessed as you give attention to the reading of God's Word.
Our scripture this morning is taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 24. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise the words of prophets, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do this. May God's blessing be added to the reading, hearing, and understanding of this word. Please be seated.
My prayer life has gotten a lot stronger over the years.
The morning prayers are probably the most impactful to me.
So I go outside every morning and I just sit down and I just take deep breaths and I listen.
Praying without ceasing is to be in a constant state of praise or appreciation for God.
I really do try very hard to pray without ceasing, to be in constant communion with God.
Throughout the day you can pray wherever you are, whether you're in your car.
I find driving in the car is a great time other than paying attention to the road.
I don't close my eyes when I'm driving, when I'm praying.
It's kind of just like picking up the phone and having a conversation with a friend.
Today we continue in our series of sermons called Ordinary Saints. And the aim is to help all of us as ordinary people in our ordinary lives to be what God intends us to be. The New Testament, 61 times the New Testament authors refer to ordinary Christians as saints. Now, to be a saint, the Greek is hagio, the Latin is sanctus, it means to be holy. And most of us don't think of ourselves as particularly holy. But by virtue of our relationship with Christ and what God has done for us, we become holy. To be holy is something that's dedicated entirely to God, something that belongs to him. And so we are holy by virtue of our relationship with Christ. And then God's Holy Spirit works inside of us to form us and sanctify us, or make us holy. You hear in sanctify, sanctus, to make us holy. And so this is a lifelong journey of becoming what God intends us to be. Now, when we think of holy people, we think of saints who have given up everything and they've gone to live in a third world country and they pour out themselves for the poor. And that's certainly a very holy thing. But not all of God's people are called to do that. We think of people who live in monasteries and don't speak except to God and pray the entire day. But Jesus didn't call people to that life either. I mean, certainly a few have been called to that. When Jesus called people to be his followers, he called ordinary people, fishermen. He called carpenters. He called tax collectors. He called prostitutes to himself. When God calls people in the Old Testament, they were very ordinary people. The only thing extraordinary about them was the fact that they were so ordinary. And so in this series, we're really looking to see, what about for ordinary people like us? What's possible? What might we become? How might we experience God in our daily lives? What might it be to be vessels of God, used by God? And so our aim is to help you have an authentic relationship with Jesus Christ, to grow deeper in your faith, to have a spirituality that's a day-to-day spirituality that touches every part of your life. For us, in the end, to be the real deal, that who we say we are and who we are is one and the same. Now, as we begin today's message, which is going to be focused largely on prayer, I want us to recognize one fundamental theological idea. I mean, it's just so simple. In fact, this entire sermon is simple. Somebody told me today was remedial church, so it's very, very simple today. But here's the simple idea. God is always near. God is always near. God is as near as the air that you breathe. Theologians call that the omnipresence of God. God is everywhere. God is as closer than you can imagine. The Apostle Paul says, quoting one of the Greek poets, "In him we live and move and have our being." We exist because of our connection with God, whether we recognize him or not. The psalmist in Psalm 139 said it this way. He says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, that is the place of the dead, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast." God is everywhere you are. God is always near. Now, in the Old Testament, we find, and the New Testament, that the nearness of God's presence is meant to have one of several different impacts upon our lives. It's meant to dissipate fear. How can you be afraid if you know that God is right by your side, no matter what's going to happen? How is it that you might act in ways that are inappropriate if you knew that God was standing right by your side? How is it that, well, you understand, life is different if we understand that God is always near. So God said things like this in the Hebrew Bible and in the New Testament, Isaiah 41:10. He says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Now, those words were given through Isaiah the prophet to the Israelites before they faced a time of terrible adversity. In 586 B.C., those of you who have been through Disciple Bible study remember this. In 586 B.C., the kingdom of Babylon, the empire of Babylon, invaded the little land of Judah, took away all of the leading citizens, most of the young people, carried them off hundreds of miles back to Babylon and transplanted them there as captives. Their crown princes had been killed, their king was blinded, and everything they knew about life was destroyed. They were now not a people anymore. They were slaves. And carried away to Babylon, God had given this promise through Isaiah. God had already told them in advance, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God, and I will strengthen you and uphold you by my righteous right hand." And that sustained them for 50 years in exile. They remembered that, and they knew that God was with them even in Babylon. In your Babylon, in your captivity, you also need to know and remember that God is always by your side. God is always near. This week I was visiting with a couple of different folks at the hospital, each facing pretty difficult situations. And one of the things that we as pastors do when we walk into a hospital room is our prayer, even before we arrive at the hospital, is, "Lord, help me to represent you so that when I walk in and I take this person's hand and they feel me, what they would know is that you are there by their side." What difference does it make to know that God is always with you? Well, when you're laying in the hospital room and you're not sure whether you're going to make it through the night, what that means is you don't have to be afraid. When you're in business and you know that God is always by your side, it changes how you approach business. When you're dealing with other people, when you're frustrated with somebody else, how you deal with them is different if you know that God is always by your side. And so the key to the Christian spiritual life is not only knowing this with our head, but remembering it with our hearts and living knowing that God is always near. Now I'd like to invite you to take out of your bulletin your Grow, Pray, and Study guide, if you would, and grab the pen that's in the seat back in the chair in front of you. And I'd like to invite you to write this down at the top of your sermon notes. I'd like for you to write down, "God is always," underline always, "near." Very, very simple, but just write that because that's the premise upon which the rest of the sermon is built. God is always, underline always, near. All right. Now, underneath that, I want you to write the problem with a colon. So we know this with our heads, but our lives don't necessarily reflect this sense of God's abiding presence with us. And so we live with fear. We do things that we ought not to do, and we don't sense God leading and guiding us every day. What's the problem? Well, let me give you an analogy. I bought a new telescope not long ago. I showed you my other telescope in worship earlier this year. This is a $20 kit telescope, and it's called a Galileo scope. And a team of astronomers designed this to be produced as inexpensively as possible. It's 20 bucks, and I put it together myself. And what it does is it allows you to see what Galileo saw 400 years ago this year when he first trained his telescope to the skies. So when you look through one of these, you're seeing pretty much what Galileo saw 400 years ago. And so in honor of that 400th anniversary, the Galileo scope. So I bought one for me, and I bought like nine to give away at Christmas time as gifts to my family. Don't tell anybody, though, if you would. All right, so I took it out the other day, and I thought after I finally figured out how to put it together, I hooked it up to a tripod because you got to have something to mount it on because you just, you know, you're looking at the sky and it just things wiggle around too much. So you hook it up to a tripod, and you know, what can you see for 20 bucks? Well, you know, surprisingly, you could see the rings of Saturn with this $20 telescope. Now, they're not real pronounced, but you can see them. You can see, and I trained it on Jupiter, and the two bands which represent the two major storm patterns across Jupiter, and I saw three of its moons. And then I trained it to the to our moon, and I could see the mountains along the craters of the moon. It's very cool. I mean, it's very simple, very primitive, but pretty cool. So I have this hooked up. You know, so I'm looking through it. I'm like pretty excited about this because I get excited about looking at the stars. So I'm going inside saying, honey, you won't believe what you can see with this $20 telescope. Why don't you come outside? You know, I want to show you what you can see. LaVonna was very excited. She, of course, couldn't wait to come out and see what I was seeing. Says, well, what is it you can see? Well, I can see Jupiter, and I can see, well, I've already seen that in your other telescope. Well, I know, honey, but it's different because this is just like a $20 telescope. And well, anyway, I never did get her outside to go look at it. So I go back out, and then there was a problem. And, you know, I'd left it trained right on Jupiter. But I got back out, and what was the problem? It wasn't there anymore. I mean, it took me some time to get it lined up just perfect, you know, with my little tripod. It wasn't there anymore. What happened? What moved? Ah, yeah, Jupiter didn't move. I mean, it is moving, but the Earth moved. You know, at our latitude, you know how fast we're moving? 800 miles per hour. We're moving 800 miles per hour. So Jupiter was still approximately where it should have been in space. It's just that we had moved over here in the time it took me to go inside. And so the only way these things are really helpful if you're going to, you know, watch something for some time is if you're constantly making little tiny corrections because we're constantly moving. Now, here's the analogy. You have an experience with God. You're in seventh grade, and it's the last night of church camp. And you feel something you've never felt before. It's Holy Spirit weekend in Alpha. It's the discipleship retreat in Disciple Bible Study. It's Christmas Eve candlelight at Church of the Resurrection. And you have this powerful experience of God's presence. And you go, I really want to live for Christ. And I felt Him. I felt His love. And then you walk out the door of the church. And you get busy. And you got work and school and family and all the busy chaos and hecticness, and you take your eyes off of Christ, like Peter did when he was in the midst of that storm, walking on the water, and we can't see him anymore. And of course, we know this is trite, but who moved in that process? I mean, he's still there, just that we've moved, gotten busy. And so what we say is that's okay, because I remember what it was like to have that experience with him back in seventh grade. But how long can you live on the fumes of an experience from seventh grade? Now, if you're in seventh grade, you're doing fine. But if you're a little older than seventh grade, you know, those experiences begin to dim after a period of time. And part of what we need is to be constantly refixing, realigning our hearts to God so that we're seeing Him. He's in the center of our view. We're experiencing His presence because we know that He's with us all the time. But if we don't feel it, see it, experience it, then we begin to live like it isn't so. Now, I have another telescope, and that telescope was a little more than $20, and it has an amazing feature on it called auto-tracking. It's got a computer, and it's got an auto-tracking system, and so I line it up with Jupiter, and I lock it in, and as I lock it in, the computer knows exactly the day and the hour and where we are and the latitude and how fast the Earth is spinning here in Kansas, and so I can go away for an hour. The other day, I went away for about an hour and a half, and I came back to my telescope, and Jupiter was right there in the center of my view, just where I'd left it an hour and a half before. And every second, it's making minute adjustments so that the object that it wishes to, that I wish for it to gaze upon, is always in clear view. Now, that's the role that prayer plays in our spiritual lives. Prayer is for us, in our spiritual lives, that auto-tracking feature. God built it into you. It's an auto-tracking feature where every moment you have a chance to realign your heart with God. Now, here's what happens for most of us. We know this about prayer, but you know, our real prayer time is to come to church on the weekends. And we're glad that you're here. And so we gather for worship and we try to design a worship experience. We prayerfully design a worship experience from the very beginning, the prelude all the way to the postlude. And the question is, how can we help you remember who God is and who you are and what God has called you to be? How do we help you experience the nearness of God while you're in worship and then to want to live differently as a result of that? So we do that and we gather here and we take a big breath of God when we're gathered for worship. And then we go out, and for some of us, that's about the last time we really engage in our faith until next weekend. Now, if prayer is to the soul what breathing is to the body, I want you to imagine what that would look like for your only or primary experience of God every week to be worship. This is a really important one, no doubt. Very, very important. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a deep breath and hold it, okay? You ready? Now I want you to hold it to next Sunday, okay? Doesn't work very well, does it? You turn blue in another minute or two. And that's what happens with our souls when all we do to pursue our walk with God is gather for worship on the weekend. Very important. We line ourselves with God, but throughout the week, we're called to continue to do the same. So that's the challenge. And I wanted to give you a chance to see what this looks like. Just one last way. I know you get it, but just one last way. I took my camcorder out on Friday night about midnight when the clouds finally cleared away, and I aimed it at the moon. And I wanted you to see, I wanted you to have an idea, if you're looking through a telescope at, let's say 80x magnification, how quickly the objects that you see in space move out of view. And so let's take a look. This is about how it works. We sped this up a bit so you could get a sense, but this is the moon through my camcorder at midnight on Friday night. I think we've got sound with that too. There we go. So this is what happens, this is the analogy, is what happens in our spiritual lives when we walk away from church. If we're not doing something to auto-track, pretty soon, God is completely out of view. Okay, so let's talk about what we might do to track with God throughout the week. And that tracking really has to do with prayer. This last week I was reading Luke's gospel, preparing, I was outlining sermons for January and February. And as I was reading Luke's gospel, it starts out after the birth story and the childhood story of Jesus. You get to chapter 4 of Luke, and he is preaching in his synagogue in Nazareth, and then they want to kill him. And so then he goes to Capernaum on the seashore of the Sea of Galilee, and he heals Peter's mother-in-law, and then masses of people start coming, and he starts healing people. I mean, he's just pouring himself into ministry. And the next day he wakes up, and there's a demon-possessed man, and he casts out the demons. Then there's a leper, and he reaches out, and he touches the leper. But you get to chapter 5, verse 16, and you find something really important about Jesus' life. It says, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. So he's the Son of God, but he often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. He did this to have time to himself, time with his Father. He needed it. And if he needed it, how much more do we need it? Now, we know this already, but the challenge is actually practicing it. So we know that prayer is the key to the spiritual life. It's not some big secret. There's not some mystical thing that you have to have, some magic book that you can read and be a deeply committed Christian. It starts here with prayer. Now, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. He's giving us the keys to a vibrant spiritual life. Now, what I'd like to do in the next few minutes, really the remainder of the sermon, is just help us with some very simple practices to strengthen our prayer lives. All right, so this is all very simple stuff. It's the kind of stuff you learn in youth group. So when I was a youth director, I would teach my teenagers this. I'm going to share it with you today. Very simple ideas, most of which you already know. I'm going to encourage you to practice them. So praying without ceasing, let's talk about that for a second. That doesn't mean that 24 hours a day we're on our knees praying. That means we're staying in constant connection with God. We are constantly aligning our hearts with God. So how does that work? Well, 3 weeks ago, I mentioned to you in a sermon, I had gone this summer to Pomme de Terre Lake, to a little Catholic hermitage there, to visit with, well, to have quiet time for myself in prayer, and then to visit with Father Paul Jones, a Trappist monk, Catholic priest, who who has devoted himself to the spiritual life in his retirement. So he usually lives in silence, but he agreed to spend 2 hours talking with me. And I said, tell me about how you pray without ceasing. What does that look like and how does that work? And he said, the key is babbling. I said, babbling? He said, babbling. So what do you mean? He said, well, you know, all of us babble to ourselves throughout the day. We have conversations in our heads with ourselves. We're driving down the road. We're thinking about things. We're having conversations with ourselves. Whatever it is, throughout the day, we babble with ourselves all day long. And he says the key to praying without ceasing is to invite God to be your babbling partner. So when you're thinking about something, you train your mind to include God in the conversation. So you wake up in the morning, like a morning like today, and the moon was hanging over the horizon here to the west. It was just magnificent. Did you see it? And so you look at that, and in your mind, you're thinking, wow, that's really beautiful. And then you add this, thank you, God, for a universe in which sights like this are possible. You're driving in your car on your way to work, and somebody cuts you off, you know, right before the intersection, and you pray, oh, God, teach that person some sense and some manners in the way that they drive. Now, you could have said something else, but instead you incorporate God into that moment. You have a great experience during the day, or you pass an employee, a friend of yours, or a coworker who's struggling, and in your mind you say, God, you know, sometimes I do this, I just stretch out my hand towards that person. They don't even see it. It's just very discreet. And in my mind, I just say, Lord, I commit this person to you. There's a guy I used to walk past on the way to church on Sunday mornings. I don't know if he's moved or if he's deceased, but an older gentleman who would walk down Mission Road, and every time I'd see him, I'd just stretch out my hand towards him. Lord, thank you. I don't even know his name, but I thank you for this man. I pray your blessings upon him. That sort of babbling that incorporates God. You see what I'm talking about. So there's another way to do this, and it's what many of us have learned is breath prayers. And a breath prayer is a prayer, by the way, I'm hoping you're writing some of these things down because I want you to try them this week. So a breath prayer is a prayer that you can say in one breath. So it's very short. I've been teaching you breath prayers over the last few weeks. So 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, I taught you this breath prayer. Here I am, send me. Right? You can say that with one breath. Here I am, send me. And so what would happen if throughout the day you say those little breath prayers from time to time? Here I am, Lord, send me. As a way of remembering the mission. Or I taught you another one 2 weeks ago, and that is, you are the potter, I am the clay. You are the potter, I am the clay. Or you can pick your own verses. You know, like think Psalm 23, you know, the Lord is my shepherd. I mean, throughout the day, at times when I've been afraid, and when I'm with people who are afraid, I'll say, try this. Try just saying over and over again, every time you start to feel afraid, just say these words, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Little breath prayers. Now, those of you under 35 are familiar with Twitter. Those of you, I'm older than that, so I'm familiar with it, but I'm not really fluent in Twitter. But younger people, Twitter is for many people, a way that they stay connected with their friends. And so, you know, they'll have conversations with their friend over the telephone, email, in person, over a cup of coffee. But throughout the day, it's a way to stay connected. Staying connected is important in friendships. And so what you do is you use your cell phone, and it's like a text message that you send to a website, and then it's sent to all of your friends who are your Twitter partners. And so as you're going through the day, you might be saying, I feel really discouraged right now. And then all of your friends who are paying attention to their Twitter, they might get on and they might see that you sent that at some point earlier in the day. And they Twitter you back and say, I'm praying for you right now. And later on, you might say, I'm trying to make a decision. I'm thinking about this or this. And your friends might Twitter back and say, you know, that really sounds kind of interesting. And so there's sort of this way to stay connected in between meaningful, longer conversations. And somebody asked the question, you know, I wonder in what way is prayer like Twitter? And I tell you that prayer is a lot like Twitter. This kind of prayer I'm talking about, these breath prayers and the babbling, it is that in between your more meaningful and longer conversations you have with God, you pause and just offer a simple thought. Now, Twitter only allows you 140 characters in each message. I would say the kind of prayers we're talking about are like that, short little messages, and you don't even have to open up your cell phone or open up your computer. With a thought, you can say, Lord, this is how I feel now. Lord, I'm grateful for this. This is what's going on in my life. A Twitter prayer. I got to tell you, I love it when I don't Twitter, but I do get text messages. That's the primary way my kids communicate with me. You leave them a voicemail, they don't ever check their voicemail. Send them an email, they don't return my emails, but they will text me back. And so, you know, I love it. Becca, you know, every so often, I'll open up my phone and there's a text message from her. And you know what? It blesses me that she was thinking of me in the middle of her day and she texted me something. Do you see that's how your Father looks at you when you take a moment to babble prayer, breath prayer? How about, here's one more. How about just a prayer of gratitude, just grateful prayers? All right, this kind of is wound through what we're talking about. But have you noticed that usually successful people, not always, but often successful people and good leaders are folks who always are saying thank you to other folks? I mean, they go out of their way to their employees. Thank you so much for what you've done. To their customers, thank you for what you've done. To their family members, thank you for what you've done. So what happens if you cultivate a grateful heart towards God throughout the day? That's what Paul says to do. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. These are short little prayers. Thank you, God, for that. That was a blessing to me. Thank you, God. So I was reading this week about gratitude and found it interesting, you know, that what the Apostle Paul challenges us to do for a vibrant spiritual life, others have figured out is pretty smart, too. So a physician named Bill Stewart wrote a book called Deep Medicine, in which he notes, and now I'm quoting him, gratitude is one of the cheapest and most effective medicines you can have. But this isn't a preacher, this is a doctor. Dr. Jeffrey Froh, who is a colleague of Stewart's, he teaches psychology at Hofstra University. He did a study of this, and he discovered that people who are grateful and who counted their blessings were less likely to report headaches, stomach aches, or pain in the body. I mean, how interesting is that? Just cultivating a grateful heart. So who are you going to say thank you to if you're not saying thank you to God? You say it to other people as well. All right, so this kind of Twitter prayer is very important, very helpful. But, you know, you can't have a real relationship with somebody else just over Twitter. I mean, if I was trying to have a relationship with LaVon and I didn't actually look in her eyes sometimes, hold her hands, embrace her, if we didn't sit down and talk about more meaningful things in longer than 140 character bits, we wouldn't have a relationship. And so Twitter prayers help us through the day, but there need to be times in which we set aside a little more concentrated period both to speak to and to listen for God. So as we think about this kind of prayer, the more meaningful and deeper prayer, how often should we do it and how do we do it? That's really the question I want to answer as we begin to wrap up this sermon. Now, there's no one right answer to how many times you should pray every day. The psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 164 said, 7 times a day I pray to you, O Lord. Well, that's good. 7 times. But I'm not suggesting that everybody needs to pray, take 7 time outs during the day for that kind of prayer. You're going to pray more than that when you offer the breath prayers. The medieval monks decided that, you know, if 7 was good, 8 was even better. And so they had 8 hours of the day, and they started at midnight, 3 in the morning, 6, 9, 12, 3, 6, 9, 12. So every 3 hours, they would wake up in the middle of the night to pray. I am not inviting you to wake up, set your alarm at 3 in the morning to pray. You're ordinary saints, not monks and nuns. So let's just recognize that. But then what? How often do we pray? I'm going to suggest that we take our cues from a man named Daniel. He was an ordinary saint. You remember Daniel's story in the Bible? Daniel was one of the Hebrews, one of the Jewish people, who were taken into exile into Babylon as a very young boy. And he grew up in exile, and towards the end of the exile, he had established himself as a remarkable leader, like many of you in this room. People, they found he had character, they found that he was smart, they found that he did well in everything that he did. And so when the Persians conquered the Babylonians, and the Persian king, Mede king, Darius, was looking for someone to put in charge of his affairs in Babylon, he picked Daniel. Imagine that. He chose Daniel to be the one who would be in charge of his affairs in the city of Babylon. Now, Daniel had some enemies, and his enemies said, we don't want Daniel to be the guy who's in charge here, and so how can we make sure this doesn't happen? And they came up with a couple of ideas. So, well, we can't really attack his character because it's above reproach. We can't attack his intellect because he's a pretty smart guy. We can't attack how faithfully he does his work because he's really good at what he does. But you know what we can do? We can make it where he has to choose between God and the king. Because they knew that Daniel was a praying man. And so they went to the king, King Darius, who didn't really know that much about Daniel's personal faith. I mean, he knew he had a faith, but didn't understand much about Judaism. And so they said, oh, King Darius, wouldn't it be a grand idea if for the next 30 days, no one in your realm prayed to anyone except you, just for 30 days. So how about if we issue an edict that people will only pray to you, Darius the king, and not to their gods for 30 days? Most people won't really care. And if somebody violates this and they choose to pray to their god, they'll be thrown where? In the lion's den. They'll be thrown in the lion's den. And King Darius, who's kind of full of himself, says, hey, that sounds like a splendid idea. I like that idea. Let's do that. And so he signs the edict. And Daniel finds out about it. And what does Daniel do? Well, in chapter 6, verse 10, we read, he goes to his house, which had windows in its upper room, open towards Jerusalem, and he got down on his knees 3 times a day to pray to his God and praise him just as he had done previously. How many times a day does Daniel pray? Okay, he's an ordinary saint. He's not a monk. He's not anything. He's like all of you. If he was alive today, he'd be doing the kind of job some of you all are doing. He prays 3 times a day. Now, he knows the penalty, but he still goes up to his bedroom, and it says there are giant windows in his room so that everybody can see him as he's praying. So he doesn't hide the fact that he's praying, and 3 times a day. Now, do you think that's all he prayed was 3 times a day? Of course not. He did the kind of prayers I was telling you about a minute ago. But 3 times a day he went to kneel and to praise God and to pray. So I'm going to suggest in the next week that we make it our habit to pray 3 times a day. Can you think we can do that? 3 times. And during those times, I'm going to suggest, let's say 5 minutes. If you need to do it a little shorter, that's fine. If you can do it a little longer, great. Hey, how about 3 times, 5 minutes each? Let's say morning, noon, and night. You figure out what time in the morning, maybe before breakfast, after breakfast, noon, sometime before or after lunch, and in the evening. Don't make a big show of it, but at the same time, don't hide it either, that you're spending a few moments of your break in prayer and meditation. Okay, so let's say 3 times. Now, let's figure out what are we going to do during those times of prayer. And I want to encourage you that one of the things we could do is to pray the Scriptures. Pray the Scriptures. Some of you do this already, but if you don't, I want to teach you how to do this. It's very simple. One of the problems for many of us who are new Christians is we don't know how to pray. I don't know what to say. I learn now, I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep, but I don't know what else to say in my prayers. So praying the Scriptures teaches you, you teach yourself how to pray like you teach yourself how to ride a bicycle. You learn how to pray that way. If you're a longtime Christian, part of the problem is you say the same thing every single time that you pray. You start your prayers the same way, you have the same kind of middle, and you get to the end and it's the same ending, with maybe a few different variations in between. Praying the Scriptures challenges and stretches you to use different language, metaphors, and ideas as you talk to God. So here's what we've done for you as a way to help you. Open up your GPS, and those of you watching online can download one of these and print it off at home. But you'll notice on Monday, pray, and then we've got, this is in bold right in the middle, pray morning, Psalm 106, verses 1 and 2, noon, Psalm 31, verses 1 through 3, night, Psalm 33, verses 3 through 5. Every day we've given you Scriptures just like this for your prayer time. So now I want to teach you how to pray the Scriptures. These are just usually one or two verses, maybe 3 verses. It takes 10 seconds to read them. So let's take a look at the one for Monday morning. Monday morning is Psalm 106, verses 1 and 2. And I always read the Scriptures out loud first. So let's read this together out loud. Praise the Lord. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Who can utter the mighty doings of the Lord or declare all his praise? Okay, now we're going to leave that up for just a second. Now, to pray the Scriptures means to take them and put them into your own words and to add to them or expand upon them in any way you wish. So in this case, I just follow me as I go through this Scripture. I would begin, Lord, I praise you. You're worthy of my praise, and I praise you, O God. And I thank you for the blessings in my life. Thanks for my wife, LaVonne, and for my kids. Thanks for the church and for all of your blessings. Lord, in those blessings, I see how good you are. You are a good God. And I'm grateful for your love, O God, that you love me even when I'm unlovable. Thank you for that. Lord, I pray that you might help me to utter your mighty deeds and to declare not only with my words, but by my actions, your praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Did you see how simple that was? I would read the Scripture out loud, and then I would use those words, or what's the ideas that are there, to pray my own prayer. I want to give you a chance to try it. Are you ready to try it now? So let's look at Monday night's Scripture, and we'll put it up here on the screen. We're going to read it together, and then this is actually a prayer by itself. So you could just say these words, but what you might do is, at a comma or at a certain point, you might expand upon it just a bit. So let's say this aloud first. But you, O Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. I cry aloud to the Lord, and he answers me from his holy hill. I lie down and sleep. I wake again, for the Lord sustains me. And you see in that last line why this was a bedtime psalm. I lie down and sleep, I wake again, for the Lord sustains me. So now I'm going to give you 60 seconds, and I want you just to take that. You can just say it again quietly, or take it and expand upon it just a bit. So let's do that together. You see how powerful that can be? And maybe you say, well, I've just kind of started to get into it. Well, practice it. As you practice it, you find it becomes more and more meaningful. And you can do this with any kind of scripture. The Daniel story about Daniel in the lion's den, you wouldn't pray it like this. What you'd do is you would read the Daniel story, and then you'd say, Lord, help me to be like Daniel. Help me to be bold and courageous like him. Last week I was praying the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so on. And so I would begin, Lord, help me to be more loving. Shape my heart so that when people see me, they see your love flowing through me. And so it's very easy to do this. Now, with this in mind, I would like to invite you to remember a very simple form of prayer, and this is where we're going to end. So each time that you pray, start with the scripture we've given you. This will take you 60 seconds. Read it out loud and pray the scripture. Then I want you to practice a form of prayer that I've taught you before. It's very, very simple. It's, again, the kind of thing I'd teach to a youth group. But we use the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S. So now you're going to finish your prayer time, the remaining 4 minutes, with this very simple form of prayer. The A stands for adoration. And adoration is when you say kind things to God about who God is. You praise God. When I adore LaVon, I say, LaVon, I love you so much. I love you because you're kind and your smile makes me smile and I love your eyes. With God, I say, Lord, I praise you for your goodness and your mercy and your beauty and your majesty and your love. So we adore God. We express adoration. Then we come to the C, which is confession. Lord, forgive me for the sins that I've committed against you, the time I was mean to this person, or the time that I said something I shouldn't have said, and that moment when I didn't do the thing I know you wanted me to do. Lord, forgive me and make me the person you want me to be. We go from confession to the T is thanksgiving. And this is where we begin to articulate, we actually count our blessings. Lord, I thank you for my wife. I thank you that my son-in-law is feeling better today. I thank you for this and this. So I begin just to thank God for the blessings in my life. And then finally, the S is supplication. And we can think of the word to supply. So what we're asking here is, now, Lord, I lay before you my concern for other people. I pray for Kathy's mom, and I pray for Stephanie's dad, and I pray for, and I lay those out. I pray for the people in Samoa and the people in Indonesia, and I begin to lay out those concerns. And then finally, the concerns I have for myself. So adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. I hope you wrote those down in case you don't have them memorized. Now, this week, I'm going to encourage you 3 times a day, the praying the scripture, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Would you take out the string that you received when you walked in the door today? We're going to give you a little reminder to help you to actually try this throughout the week. If you did not receive one of those strings, would you please raise your hand and our ushers will be by. Ushers, I need you as quickly as possible to grab the strings. We got a number of folks over here. If you would just hold up your hand and our ushers will get to keep your hand held up and our ushers are going to hand those to you in just a moment. Now, if you already have the strings in your hands, I'm going to show you, and the rest of you can get caught up with us here in a second. I'm going to ask you to take your string and to tie a knot in the center of the string, all right? So just tie one simple little knot in the center of your string. All right, there we go. Very simple. That represents the noontime prayer, all right? So we've got the center knot. This is going to be in your pocket all this week, and so when you feel it in your pocket, you're going to remember, oh, yeah, noontime, I need to pray. Now, take the string, and that other half, the first half, I want you to tie a knot between the knot and the end of the string. So you're going to divide that section into two with another knot. All right? But this is, I told you, this is the kind of thing we teach a youth group, right? But it's kind of fun, isn't it? Okay, so we're going to tie the knot right there. Okay, now we're going to take the other end of the string. That's going to represent our morning prayer time. We're going to take the other end of the string, and we're going to tie a knot between the other knot, the middle knot, and the end of the string. There we go. So we have 3 knots here. What does that last knot stand for? You're so smart. Evening, that's good. Okay, so we have our morning prayer time, our noon prayer time, and our evening prayer time. We keep this in our pocket during the day, and we feel those knots, and we remember, oh, it's morning prayer time, noon prayer time, evening prayer time. We lay this by our sink where we brush our teeth at bedtime, so we remember, oh, it's time for the last knot, time for that prayer. We pick it up in the morning, oh, time for me to pray. Okay, so that's going to help us remember that. Now, we've got the knots, the three times of prayer. Now we go to the smooth places. The very first smooth place represents the first kind of prayer that we're going to do, and that's adoration. So when we come to that first one, we're going to remember, this is my time to praise God for who God is. All right? And you feel it smooth. That's sort of the peace that begins to happen in your life when you're praying in this way. Then you go to the second strand, the second piece, that smooth spot, and you remember, this is when I confess and I ask God to make me clean and new again. Okay, we come to the third piece, and it's smooth again, and we remember the peace that comes when we begin to thank God for the blessings in our lives. And so we thank God. And we finally come to the last one, and the last one is when we begin to pray for other people and we pray for ourselves. We lay before God our burdens and we pray. So now you have a piece of string in your pocket by your sink at night every day this week. Prayers morning, noon, and night. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Your GPS gives you the information for your praying the hours. I asked on my Facebook a few weeks ago for people to tell me what's helping them in their spiritual life. I had one woman who wrote and said, I wanted to give you an update to a question you posed a few weeks ago in regards to keeping in touch with God throughout the day. Someone responded that they set an alarm on their watch for three times a day and they pray. Well, my watch doesn't have an alarm, but my cell phone has three alarm settings. So for 2 weeks now, it's been set to go off morning, noon, and evening, and that's when I say my ACTS prayer. There are not words sufficient to cover what a change that simple act has made in my life and my prayers. This really, it's simple. It's not rocket science. It's just remembering to realign your heart with God, to remember who you are and who God is and who God calls you to be, to remember that God is always near. So I want to end with this little video clip. What happens when you begin aligning your heart with God and during the day you begin to pray your scriptures and to pray the knots? Let's see the clip there, folks. Here we go. Is while God has come out of view in our lives, we wake up in the morning, we say that first morning prayer, and we begin to sense His presence once more. And we stop in the middle of the day and we once more pray the scriptures and say the ACTS prayer, and again we feel Him maybe even closer than when we woke up in the morning. And in the evening before we go to bed, we reflect upon our day. We pause once more to pray the scripture. We pause to say our ACTS prayer. And we realize that God has been with us throughout the day. He's been right there in perfect alignment. We've not missed a step with Him. That's what I want to invite you to do this coming week. And it will begin to change your life. I'm going to ask you now, would you bow in prayer with me? And I want you to have your string in your hand. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer in which you're simply going to pray those four portions. So come to that first stretch of string, and I want you to pause for a moment and just to begin to say, Lord, I praise you for who you are, and praise God. We praise you, O God, for your goodness, your steadfast love that endures forever, your kindness and your mercy. We praise you. Would you take a moment to confess to God those times in the last week where you might have hurt someone else by your words or actions, or you did the thing you know God didn't want you to do, or didn't do what He wanted you to do? Would you just lay that before God and say, God, wash me clean of this and make me new? Lord, you know our sins before we speak. Forgive us, we pray. Wash us clean. Make us new. Now move to that next piece of strand, that next strand of string. And I want you to, at this point, begin to thank God just for three things. If you can think of three things and just recognize that he is ultimately the source of all life and every good and perfect gift comes from him. And so would you just express thanks? Thank you, O God, for your many blessings in our lives, for your goodness towards us. And now finally, when you come to the last strand, I'd like to ask you to begin, as you pray for other people, would you remember the people in Indonesia and Samoa and the Philippines who this morning aren't sure if their loved ones are alive or dead? The rescue workers who are digging up from under the rubble those who have perished and those who might still be alive. Would you pray that God would comfort and care for and minister to those? In Samoa, 20% of the population are Methodist. Let's remember these persons in our prayers and then lift up your own concerns before God. Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters in Samoa, for those in Indonesia, the Philippines, those who are waking up today wishing this last week was just a bad dream. We pray for our loved ones who are in need, and we pray, O God, that you would be at work in our own lives today.